Amen. Thank you, Alan. Well, my family has a holiday tradition. How many of you have heard of St. Nicholas Day? St. Nicholas Day is December 6th, so on the eve of St. Nicholas Day, December 5th, that evening we set out shoes. And in the morning, the hope is that we will have an ornament in those shoes. So over the years, we've accumulated a lot of ornaments, as you might imagine. And all out of all the ornaments that we have, there is one special one that stands out as my most favorite memory. And that ornament is this pickle. This pickle is my favorite. It's from several years ago. My son had this in his shoe, and he had been hoping for a better ornament. So he called this his disappointment pickle. Have you ever received a disappointment pickle? Now, they come in all shapes and sizes and forms. Maybe a lump of coal, or maybe the Jelly of the Month Club subscription. But they look a lot different. And so as we get into this Christmas, we're going to be talking about disappointments. Because if you're like me, you've had plenty of disappointments this year, and maybe this Christmas season you're even struggling with some, or maybe they're coming up. Because sometimes the disappointments are even, sometimes they're light, like receiving a disappointment pickle or Starbucks being out of your favorite holiday drink. You know, it's disappointing, but that's it. And sometimes the disappointments are way heavier. Maybe strife in family. Maybe losing a job. Financial troubles. Maybe missing a loved one at Christmas time. But disappointments, they come in all shapes and sizes. And I think that the Christmas story really speaks to our disappointments, our hopes, and our fears. In October, in a very related way, Pastor Brandon, Pastor Emily, and I were doing some training, and the trainers were named Alex and Hannah. And they were talking about praying for people and believing that God can do good things in their life. They called it being naturally supernatural. And one of the things that they acknowledged, one of our barriers to praying, is all these times we've been disappointed. When we prayed for healings that didn't come, when we prayed for jobs that we didn't receive, when we prayed for wins that ended up being losses. And those disappointments can weigh on us, and they can mount. And they talked about something, so I'm going to use a semi-fancy theological word, but don't be intimidated. And that word is cessationism. Now, all that means is it's a belief that some professing Christians have that miracles and like God actually answering prayer, that kind of died out in the New Testament era. And as the apostles, early apostles died and the New Testament finished, that belief that miracles, signs, wonders are just kept to that era. And they called cessationism the theology of the disappointed. I like that term. That made sense. The theology of the disappointed. Because I'll tell you what, there have been times in my life when I've just been so disappointed with God or disappointed with things that I'd prayed for or hoped for and they didn't come through, that I was almost afraid to pray again. I was almost afraid to ask God for things because I feared that it would just be getting my hopes up just to get disappointed again. So if you ever have felt like this, this may be something that is helpful for you. And we're going to get into the Christmas story again because the Christmas story speaks. Now, the Christmas story is contained in the Gospels. The Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are basically biographies about Jesus. And out of those four, only two of them give us the details of the Christmas story. Those two books are Matthew and Luke. Now, I'm going to be very disappointing to you today if you're expecting to hear something from Matthew or Luke because it's not in there. Great, right? Glad you came to church here at Meridian this morning. But I'm going to pick another gospel to use this morning because this gospel is about Advent. It's still about the coming of Jesus. It doesn't give us the cool details of the story like Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the angels. We'll get into all that later this month. But it does talk about the advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus in a way that I think is really special. And sometimes it gets ignored. So let's go into the Gospel of John in the very first lines from John. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A few lines later, John wrote, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now that's really the Christmas story, right? That the Word of God became flesh, he made his dwelling among us. And that might seem really weird or strange to hear Jesus called the Word. But John was not just trying to be a weirdo here by calling Jesus the Word. There's actually something that he was doing here. And it's very important that we understand that. But what John is doing here, we'll see if anybody can guess. In the beginning, what does that make you think of? Genesis, exactly. So John, as he begins his gospel, the advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, he begins by pointing all of the listeners back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. So let's go back there and look as we're trying to discern what God is saying to us through his word. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, same beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Now, how did God in Genesis, how did God create? He created through the Word, right? He spoke. And what was the first thing that God created? Light. And God calls it good. God speaks, and the Word creates. Now, the story of Christmas, too, or the advent of Christ, when we talk about birth, we have another word that we use sometimes, procreation. The story of Christmas is the story of creation. And the light was good. So let's go back to John. John 1:4 this time. In him, we're talking about the Word became flesh. We're talking about Jesus. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. Again, what was that first thing that God created with the Word? Light. And how does God describe light as good? And here we have Jesus coming. And John says, the light shines in the darkness. Now, what does that imply about the world? It's dark. Yeah, it's dark, right? John's saying that the light came into a world and the world is full of darkness. Hundreds of years after Genesis was written, and one of the things, like, we have the Bible that we read is divided into two sections. The first part we call the Old Testament. It was written in Hebrew. It was all before Jesus was born. The second part, the New Testament, was written in Greek. But in the Old Testament, so Genesis, but still before we get to Jesus' life, there's another prophet who came along named Isaiah. And Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus was born. And yet in his writings, we have prophecies that we believe are fulfilled in Jesus. And there's one thing here that Isaiah, we're going to look at something that Isaiah wrote. And Isaiah, just like John, was tapping into that Genesis story. See if you can pick this up. In Isaiah 62. See, darkness covers the earth. You hear Genesis in there? Isaiah's audience, they knew Genesis. They knew what Isaiah was alluding to. And thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears to you. Now, thinking about this, the people, Isaiah is saying that people that we live in, that people are not glow in the dark, right? People don't produce, we don't produce our own light, but we're dependent upon another source for light. Now, Let's move to another prophecy. This is actually a prophecy that the early followers of Jesus believed was about Jesus. This is in Isaiah 9, and you may have heard it earlier. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Question here. And this is up for opinion, because I don't know that I know the answer, but I have an opinion. Do you think these people who were walking in darkness, in a land of darkness, do you think it was their fault that they were walking in darkness? I mean, I kind of don't, right? You're not really, you don't really get to choose where you're born or where you live. I mean, later you can move. But these people, they're just stuck living in a land of deep darkness. And I think sometimes that can be awfully disappointing. We're at a place, and we're at a place of darkness, and we need some light. And maybe we're in a place of darkness, and it's not even our fault. We just need light to come to us. We're going to leave the Old Testament and leave John. We'll get back to John, I promise. But just quickly, we're going to look at one of the earlier followers of Jesus who speaks to this theme of light and darkness. His name was Paul. And he wrote these words in Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now again, I read that, and part of me feels disappointed. Like, why? Why in this world do we have to struggle with darkness? Why do these things happen? Why did God create it like this? I mean, nobody wants to struggle or live in a land of darkness. Nobody wants to struggle with these evil forces battling against them. Nobody wants this, right? But yet here we are, and we have this struggle that we're engaged in. In The Lord of the Rings, there's this scene where Aragorn, who's a good guy in the story, Aragorn is recognizing that the forces of darkness are closing in. And he goes, and a king named Theoden, help me out here. Theoden, yes, thank you. Theoden. He's been deceived by the enemy, and he wakes up. And Aragorn is trying to convince Theoden, hey, it's time to go to war. They're closing in on you. And understandably, King Theoden doesn't want to fight. He doesn't want to struggle. He doesn't want to go to war. And Aragorn tells him, war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not. In other words, the war has already been declared on you. Even though you don't want to fight, even though you don't want to be a part of it, it's been declared. And that's very similar to what Paul's saying. Like, I didn't sign up for the struggle against the dark powers, the powers of this dark world. None of us did. And yet, here we are. Here we are. There is a line from Reinhold Niebuhr's Serenity Prayer that always helps me when I pray it. And that line is, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, the sinful world as it is, not as we would have it. I'm going to repeat that line. Taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as we would have it. Man, that's awfully disappointing. But trusting that he will make all things right. The sinful world is as it is. It's not as he would have it, and a lot of times it's not as we would have it. But here we are. So let's go back to John. John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's a little bit of hope in that statement. There is darkness, but there's a light that's in the darkness. Let's go back to Lord of the Rings, shall we? Frodo received a disappointment pickle once upon a time. And the pickle that he got seemed like a good gift at the time. It was a ring that seemed to have magic. So it seemed like a cool gift. But the problem was that this ring was evil. And the problem was that it needed to be destroyed, but it was not easy to destroy. And to destroy it, the ring bearer had to go on this quest to destroy it, and it was a perilous journey to do so. And he's surrounded by evil, and there's all kinds of things happening. But fortunately for him, he does have a fellowship of people who go and help with this task of destroying the ring. But it's dangerous. He gets hurt. He goes through really disappointing, difficult times. And there's this one point when they're surrounded in darkness, they're in a bad place, and it's looking not good. And he complains, and he says, "I wish it would not happen. It need not happen in my life. I wish this ring would have never come to me. I wish I wouldn't have been born in these times where evil is rising." And then the wise wizard Gandalf answers, "So do I. Man, I wish I wasn't in these times too. So do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us." Indeed, that is true. So true. If we live in the real world, that's how it works. I mean, my family knows this well. Last December, we were gathered around, and my 19-year-old nephew had passed away in December. And so we were in the terrible business of burying a teenager at Christmas time. That's awfully disappointing. That's a very bitter disappointment pickle. And there are just some times when darkness just makes it really, really hard to see hope. But let's go back to Jesus, shall we? Jesus said this incredible thing in John 8, a little bit later. This is baby Jesus. This is Jesus as an adult, but he makes this incredible claim. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I'm going to ask you a question. What if all the stories are true? What if in the beginning God created? What if Jesus is the light of the world? What if it's all true, and that there is a light that shines in the darkness? And although we struggle against this dark world, but there's a light. What if Jesus is the light? My nephew's name is Malachi. His first Christmas was 2004. He was only a month and a half old. And he made it through Christmas, and at the very end, he started to get sick, and he had to go to Riley Hospital, and it took several surgeries for him to even survive, and they were pessimistic, but he survived. But out of all that, the damage that was done from the illnesses to my nephew Malachi were that he could never speak. He lived to 19, but he was never able to speak. And the name Malachi means messenger of God. When you're a parent or a loved one and you have a messenger of God, and that messenger of God doesn't speak, that's awfully disappointing. And there were a lot of things like, what is the message of Malachi? And I'll have to say, as I've been reflecting on his life, I realized that Malachi's most powerful message came to me not in his life, but at his funeral. As I heard all kinds of people stand up and tell stories, they would say something. They were going through a terrible time. They were so discouraged. And then this kid who couldn't talk would come up to them, and he just looked at them. And he looked not with the eyes of judgment, but with eyes of compassion and love. And they would say that God spoke to them through this kid who wasn't able to talk. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. In him was life. That life was the light of all. And that Word can use people who can't speak or can. It's amazing. It's good news. But it's awfully disappointing. My sister called me a few weeks ago. It's getting ready to be the anniversary of his death. She called me with good news of great joy. You want to know what she told me? Come back in a couple weeks, because this is a to-be-continued story. Because I'm not going to tell today what she told me. But I want to tell you this. It is a reason to hope. It's a reason to see that there's a light that shines in the darkness. And even though the darkness surrounds us or whatever, there's a light that shines, and it gives me hope. Did you know that all the dark can't stop the light from breaking through? Did you know that? Did you know that darkness can't pierce light? Did you know that? Thank God for that. As we close out today, there's a book that I've started reading called Walking in Wonder. And that's our series, The Wonders of His Love, where we want to tap into the wonder of God through our imaginations, through the things that the hope in a better world and something better. And the writer, John O'Donohue, wrote this: one of the reasons that we wonder is because we are limited. In the dark, we don't see everything. And that limitation is one of the great gateways of wonder. What if the darkness is actually a gateway to wonder? What if disappointment may even be the doorway to a deeper hope? This week, the invitation is to look to Jesus. He is Emmanuel, our God with us. We believe that God is here with us in a very real way, and that God is with us. I want to invite you to look to Jesus and ask him to give you, or maybe even fill you with hope and wonder this Christmas season, even in the midst of all these disappointments that we may face. But may we look to Jesus again in the midst of darkness to fill us with hope and wonder with whatever we do. Will you pray with me? Lord, we remember that your light pierces the darkness and brings hope to all who trust in you. Fill our hearts with anticipation for your coming, and may we carry this hope into every corner of our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.